If you have your Bibles, turn with Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our text today is going to be Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. We are finishing up our series this month on spiritual disciplines. And we are finishing up with the spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, this is something that doesn't get spoken on much. We may not even practice it in our own walk with Christ. It is very interesting that many people today do fast, but for different reasons, of course. Some fast for health reasons, others fast to keep the body, others fast to lose weight and so forth. Neither of any of these has any bearing or resemblance as to the practice of fasting in the Scripture. Scripture tells us, or teaches us rather, that fasting is never done for health purposes, such as weight loss or health or cleansing the body, any of these things. And yet you have many gurus today that are teaching this as a way to, of course, do all those things. That has no resemblance on the practice of fasting within the Scriptures. Fasting is something, just to kind of put this in your ear as well, that was done in the ancient world. Many did it. The mystics, for example, those within the mystery religions would practice fasting. They did so because they believed that through the eating of food and the gluttony of food that one could become demonically possessed by the soul of a person who was recently deceased that was still hanging around. So they would fast during that time that the person had died until several days after in order to make sure that they were not possessed by that person's soul. That has no resemblance either of the practice of fasting within the Scripture. We must understand something about fasting. As we're getting into this, fasting is not an end in and of itself. And what I mean by that is that fasting is not done by itself. Fasting is always attached to another spiritual discipline, specifically prayer. If you're just fasting and you're going without food, that's not really fasting. If you just decide to yourself, I'm not going to eat today, that's not fasting. When you connect fasting with prayer and devotion unto the Lord during that time, then that is fasting. The text that we're going to look at today, Jesus teaches us of how not to fast, not to be like the hypocrites. He teaches us to look normal when we do it, to not let anyone know that we're doing it. It is something that is done between you and no one else needs to know that you're fasting, because when you tell other people that you're fasting, just as it is with the teaching of giving and of prayer that Jesus teaches earlier, you're being noticed by men. You're doing it for that reason, to receive the praise of men. Now, fasting is permitted, of course, if you're doing it collectively with other people. And, of course, no one else within that group or outside of that group, rather, needs to know that you're fasting either. Fasting is done for specific purposes, as what we're going to see in the Scripture today. Fasting is not done out of a time of joy. You don't fast because you're joyous. You fast when you have deep spiritual anxiety. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today, besides this teaching of Christ in Matthew 6, that give instances of where the Old Testament saints had fasted, some in the New, why they fasted. Fasting is something that is voluntary, by the way. It is not commanded of you, but yet it is implied that you will do it. And that's the text that we're going to look at today, and hopefully you'll see that. Fasting has great spiritual benefit. It is something that we do need to take seriously, something that we do need to practice in our individual lives, but is not something that we need to flaunt. You have the Pharisee in Luke 18, which we'll talk about here in a little while, that as he's praying, he's saying, you know, Lord, I fast twice a week. Fasting was something that was a very common thing during the time of Christ, leading up to the time of Christ with the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth. But it had become nothing more than a hypocritical practice. It wasn't done correctly, and Jesus is going to teach us here how it's to be done. He's going to correct this idea of fasting as it was during those days. So stand with me as we read the Scripture together and give honor to God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Jesus says, Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who sees all. Father, we thank you that regardless of what people see us doing in our obedience to you, Father God, you see. Father, and that's what we need to keep in mind, whether it's fasting or whether it's praying or whether it's giving. Father God, you're the God who sees all, and you're the only one that matters when it comes to these things that we are to do in worship to you. These are acts of worship, Father. Help us to see that. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand the benefit of fasting. Father God, open our eyes and open our hearts. Let us take in your word this morning. And Father, let us walk before you even more faithfully as children of God. Father God, we thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he did on our behalf. And it's in his name we ask and pray these things. And all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Now, once again, during the time of Christ, leading up to the time of Christ and so forth, the Pharisees and the scribes practiced fasting. It was very common. It was common in the Old Testament, is what we'll see. But they had perverted the practice itself. They had made it to where it was nothing more than trying to show people just how spiritual they really were, when in fact they were not. They were hypocrites. Hypocrite, of course, we understand what a hypocrite is. It's someone who professes to be one thing but really is another. In fact, the word actually comes from actors on a stage in dramas. They were known as hypocrites because they were portraying someone other than they really were in life. So you could technically say that all actors and actresses and so forth are hypocrites in the primary sense of the word. That's what Jesus is saying here. They profess to be this, but really they're nothing more than just trying to put on a show for you. Jesus says, whenever you fast, do not put on gloomy faces as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, fasting, during this time, they would fast on the second day and on the fifth day of the week. They did so because they said when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law, it was on the fifth day of the week. When he came down from the Mount Sinai with the law, it was the second day of the week. So they said, we're just following the pattern there. We're fasting on the second day. We're fasting on the fifth day in kind of a memorial, so to speak, of Moses receiving the law and bringing the law back down. Now, that sounds very noble. But the fact of the matter was, during this time in Israel, market days was on the second day and on the fifth day. All the people would be gathered in the marketplace, buying and selling and so forth. And so these guys, these Pharisees and scribes and so forth, would fast on those days that they could parade through this whole crowd during the market time and let them see just how spiritual they really were. And so they would throw ashes on themselves. They would wear old clothes. They would mess up their hair and so forth. They would paint their faces to look pale so that as they walked through the marketplace, people would look at them and see, wow, they're fasting today. Look how spiritual they really are. Jesus says they have their reward. Their reward is the praise of men because that's all they care about. He says, whenever you fast, don't do this. Don't put on a show for people. Don't let your righteousness be seen as, you know, in front of men, as what he says earlier in the text. There's no need to parade that in front of people. It brings you nothing. There's no reward for you. There's no benefit in it. The only benefit that you receive, rather, is simply the praise of men. It's not done out of love for the Lord or devotion unto the Lord. You're trying to show people, I'm spiritual. Jesus says, this isn't the proper way to fast. This isn't what fasting is for. Don't be like them when you fast. It's the same thing that we've talked about before in our giving or in our praying. We don't stand on the corners and we pray so that we can be heard and receive praise by men. We don't make a big showing when we give a gift to someone else or give an offering or something like that in order to be seen by men. It's the same thing with fasting. There's no need to make a big show of it. There's no need to let people know, I can't have lunch today, I'm fasting. There's no need for that. Because then what's happening when you're doing that? You're prideful. You're bringing attention to yourself, trying to make yourself seem more spiritual than what you really are. So Jesus is saying, don't do that. There's no spiritual benefit for you. There's no reward for you in heaven for this. This is what the hypocrites do. You're to be faithful in your walk. You're to do those things unto the Lord, not to be seen by men. And when you do these things in secret, your Father will reward you. So Jesus is saying, this is how the practice is today, but they got it wrong. He's correcting it. He's correcting the practice that had been messed up, that had been so tainted. He's saying, this is really how you're to do it. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He's saying, when you fast, don't make a big showing of it, but when you fast, wash your face, put on nice clothes, the same clothes that you wear every day or whatever the case is. Look normal, basically. Comb your hair. Look nice. Wash your face. Because what you're doing doesn't need to be noticed by men, because it's not them that you're trying to render this act unto. It's unto the Lord. So, do it in secret. Don't tell nobody. And let me just put this out there as well. Sometimes when you're fasting, you don't tell anybody. Sometimes you have instances where people will come up and want to take you out to lunch, or they in fact buy you lunch. They bring it to you. Hey, I bought this for you. It's okay to go ahead and eat it rather than saying, I'm fasting today. Or you could say, you know, I appreciate that. Maybe I'll eat it later. Something like that. But don't bring it out of what you're doing, because again, it's really, and I don't mean this wrong, but it's really none of their business. They don't need to know that you're fasting. Your fasting is between you and the Lord. And just to kind of put this out there as well, of what fasting is, fasting simply means, the Greek word is without food, not eating. You're giving up food for a specific amount of time that you're rendering devotion unto the Lord. So you do it in secret, because that's when you will receive your reward. Because if only you and the Lord know what you're doing and why you're doing it, then you're going to receive reward for that. In fact, the very next verse is, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And by doing those acts of worship in such a way, you're rendering worship, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, let's look at this. Fasting is something that is voluntary, as what we said. But notice the words that Jesus is using here as he's giving this teaching on the correct way to fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when. When you fast. This is how you're to do it. Is there any explicit command in the Scripture to fast? No. But in fact, it is implied here, just as it was with prayer and giving. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's implied here that fasting is going to be part of our walk with Christ. Is there any particular instructions on it? How long to fast? No. When to fast? Not necessarily. What kind of fast do you undergo? I mean, you could do a normal fast, which is from sun up to sundown, as it is in the Scripture on the Day of Atonement. You're having liquid to drink. You're going without food. You could do a total fast, which is going without food and water, both, for a specific amount of time. You could do a partial fast, which what we see Daniel doing. Daniel did not take the choicest meat from the king, but he stuck to just the common foods and vegetables. That's a partial fast. Is there any time gap there? How long you need to fast? No. That is between you and the Lord. But let me say this, when you do fast, it is most of the time something that is spontaneous. Do you plan out a fast, or can you plan out a fast? You know, you got these things going on in your life, which we'll talk about more here in just a moment, and you're going to set this time aside to fast and so forth. Yeah, that's fine. But the thing that accompanies that is, of course, prayer. But what is motivating that fast and motivating that time of prayer is deep spiritual anxiety that you're going through at the time. We're going to see that. It is mostly tied to spiritual anxiety that people were going through during the time, whether it was for protection, whether it was for confession of sins, all that is tied to fasting. You don't fast when you're joyful, is what we said. James says, if a man is joyful, let him sing praises unto the Lord. You don't fast when things are going well and when you're happy and so forth, when you're rejoicing. It's not a time of rejoicing. It's a time of mourning. Most of the time, it's a time of mourning. Fasting is something that is really connected to spiritual anxiety. When you're going through difficult times in your life, there's a proper time to fast. Fasting does bring spiritual benefit to you. It intensifies your prayer. It intensifies your worship during those particular times. But it's not a time of joy. In fact, let's look over here in Matthew chapter 9. Listen to what Jesus says here to help us out a little bit more. Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Now Jesus makes this point to the disciples of John, as the disciples of John practice fasting. The Pharisees practice fasting. They come to Jesus, they say, "Why is it that we're fasting, but your disciples are not?" And Jesus says, "Really? There's no reason to. The bridegroom is here with them. It's a time of rejoicing. It's not a time to mourn." Jesus says, "The time's going to come when I'm going to be taken away, and then it will have its place thereafter." So Jesus even ties it into that. It's not, you don't fast during a time of joy, you fast during a time of mourning. And no doubt after Christ would leave, or when Christ was crucified and so forth, the grief that they felt would be a time of fasting. And we see as well, you know, our Lord fasted. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the early chapters of Matthew. Now, fasting again is tied to spiritual anxiety. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture to just kind of work through this a little bit. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 15. Listen to this. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do harm to himself?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. David fasted because his child was sick. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She bore a child. The Lord struck the child because of his sin, and David fasted during that time, petitioning the Lord to save his child. He fasted during that time. It was a time of mourning. It was a time of great spiritual anxiety. And we could all identify with some form of that. When we get into certain situations or things happen in our life, we don't want food anyway because our mind is focused either on the situation at hand or praying to the Lord for this particular situation. So we go without food. It's nothing to us. We want to give ourselves over to prayer. Those are the times of that spiritual anxiety. The same kind of thing that was going on with David here. You know, one mistake that we make when people are going through difficult times in life and they don't feel like eating, one thing that we do is trying to urge them to eat. Perhaps that's not the best way to do it. Perhaps that's not proper at all. Perhaps that's a good time to fast. A good time to dedicate themselves to the Lord in prayer for whatever the situation is. Sometimes it's good to go without food. To give yourself over to prayer. That's what David did. His child is sick. His child may die. And so he fasts. He fasts and gives himself. He went and laid all night on the ground, as the scripture said. He inquired of God for the child. See how it's connected with prayer as well. It's a proper time to fast. Actually, second, let me just read some of these to you. We don't need to look at all of them. You can write them down. In 2 Samuel 3, David also fasted for the death of Abner. Abner died. David fasted. Psalm 35, verse 13. David fasted for his enemies. That's something interesting, isn't it? Not anything that was going on in his life personally, but for something that was going on in the lives of his enemies. What did he do? He fasted and he prayed for them. King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, he called for a national fast for all of Israel. The danger from the Moabites and the Ammonites looked like they were getting ready to be overtaken. And so he called for a national fast and he prayed and the Lord delivered them. Then you have Esther and all the Jews in the city of Susa in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. As Esther was getting ready to go before the king, and remember the story, she couldn't go before the king unless she was invited. If you came uninvited and the king did not put out his scepter to you, you could be killed. So she was fearing for her life. And so she called for a fast for herself, and she called for a fast for all the rest of the Jews in that city. It was a time of spiritual anxiety. She was getting ready to go before the king. She said, "If I perish, I perish." You have Ezra in Ezra chapter 8, and let's go ahead and look at that one. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, beginning of verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of God, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted, and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Now here's Ezra. He's leading some of the children of Israel out of Babylon back home. He says to the king, the hand of God is with us. But then he calls for a fast among his people because, for one, they need protection. They need protection from the enemies that they'll run into on the way. So he's praying for protection. He's praying for direction. Again, not a time of joy, but a time to beseech the Lord, asking him, beckoning him for protection from their enemies. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Actually, let's back up. Let's just read verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. And he goes on. Here's Daniel. He reads the prophecy of Jeremiah, understanding that the 70 years are getting ready to come to an end and they could go back home. And so what does he do? He falls on his knees. He fasts. He prays to the God of heaven. He's asking the Lord to forgive them for their sins. He's confessing sin. Even King Darius. King Darius in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. The king was tricked by his advisors, and he had to follow through with his decree. But he liked Daniel. Here's what happened. Daniel 6, verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to him, and said to Daniel, Your God be with you, constantly serve him, who you constantly serve with him while he, excuse me. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no one entertained and was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then he wakes at dawn. He goes to see if Daniel's okay. The king was anxious, wondering what was going to happen to Daniel. He didn't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den, but his advisors had tricked him, and he had to follow through with the decree that he had given. Again, tied to spiritual anxiety. We see it in Daniel. We see it in King Darius, Ezra, Esther, David. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 3. They said to me, The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindnesses for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be now attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. And he goes on. So Nehemiah hears of the walls of Jerusalem being torn down and burned with fire. And what does he do? He mourns. He confesses the sins of Israel. He beseeches the Lord his God. Fasting, tied to mourning, tied to the confession of sin. We see that also on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. On the Day of Atonement, the Talmud says that on the Day of Atonement, you couldn't eat, drink, you couldn't even bathe yourself. It was a time of fasting from sun up to sundown. It was a time of reflecting upon the sins of Israel. It was the holiest day of the year, so to speak. It was the day when the high priest would go into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies. He would make atonement for himself and for the children of Israel, atoning for their sins. It was a time of confession. It was a time of dedication unto the Lord and mourning over their sin. So you have the Day of Atonement. Actually, the one time that the Lord did command fasting. The Day of Atonement. You have the instances of David, King Jehoshaphat, Esther, Ezra, Daniel, Nehemiah. You have in Joel chapter 2, him calling for a national feast for the impending judgment. The Lord's getting ready to judge his people, and Joel calls out for a fast. Here's one that we'll recognize. Turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. After Jonah gets spit on shore from the great fish, he obeys the command of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh. He preaches this very short message. The people of Nineveh repent. What did they do? They called for a fast, confession of sins. It is connected with real spiritual anxiety. It's times of mourning. It's times of grief. Times of confession. Those are times when it's proper to fast. When you're praying on behalf of someone else that you know perhaps going through some very difficult times in their life, you're fasting for them, for their situation. You're dedicating time to yourself, mourning for and grieving for whatever it is that they're going through. How often do we do that? Perhaps we can look at some of these and say, yeah, I would fast during this time if it was my kid who was sick. I can fast if it was someone in my family who had died. I can fast when someone is seeking to be protected from someone else and so forth in my family. And so, would you do that for someone that was outside of your family, perhaps even an enemy? Would you mourn for them? Would you grieve for them? And would you fast for them that God would be merciful to them? In that context, fasting will be very proper. It will be a time giving yourself over. Food is nothing to you. your main concern is with the situation at hand that someone else is going through, and praying and beseeching the Lord your God. Can we see ourselves doing that? Fasting for that time. For protection, for confession of sins, for direction. All what it's tied to, even Ahab. As evil a king as Ahab was, even Ahab, when Elijah came to Ahab and said, the Lord's going to judge you and your house. What did Ahab do? He fasted. He mourned. And because he did that, even with a king like Ahab, the Lord told Elijah, I'm not going to do it to him, but it will be during the days of his sons. Now, there are times in the New Testament that we see fasting. We see the Lord fasting, of course, in Matthew chapter 4. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted by Satan. And from that as we're fasting and as we're disciplining ourselves and giving ourselves over to prayer, trying to overcome certain sins or whatever, that fasting does have a spiritual benefit to us to overcome the sin that we're grappling with. There's other reasons as well. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is at the church of Antioch. Beginning in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And goes on. During the time that they were praying and fasting, seeking direction from the Lord, or praying and fasting for this ministry opportunity or this ministry endeavor that they were getting ready to undertake, it was proper for them to take that time to dedicate themselves to prayer and to fasting. They were fasting before the Holy Spirit said to set apart these two men for the work that I have. Even after that, they still prayed and fasted before they laid hands on them to send them on their way. Before we engage in ministry endeavors, ministry opportunities, it's a time of fasting and praying and beseeching the Lord, asking Him to guide us, asking Him and beckoning Him to give us opportunities, give us the words to speak. Let us mourn for those that are without Him. That is one thing about sharing. Do you mourn for those that don't have Him? Are you moved by the fact of the reality of hell and people going there that don't know Christ? Does that affect you? Because that is a time that we need to be on our face praying for those of whom we would come in contact with, that we don't just pass through, but that we really give ourselves over to understand these people will perish without you. Let me pray for them. Let me pray for the ones that the Spirit would go before us and prepare the hearts of them. Do you fast? Do you pray with intense prayer those that are lost? We ought to. We need to understand the reality of hell and that people are really going there. Giving ourselves over, dedicating ourselves to the Lord and mourning for those that we know that are not saved. Sometimes we need to go back to the Scripture sometimes when it's in reference to this and really go back over those verses, go back over those teachings of the reality of hell. People that don't know Christ are going. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm dieth not, as the Scripture says. And let me just throw this out as well. When it comes to the reality of hell, and what hell's going to be like. We talk about how hell's going to be eternal burning and burning in fire and so forth. I don't think that's what hell's going to be like. I think those things are used symbolically. What is the worst thing that we could ever think of and fathom in this life is being in a flame where we don't burn up, we don't die, and it's continued agony. I believe the reality of hell is far greater than the symbol that is being used. So when we think of hell in that, in light of that, we have all these descriptions of heaven, all the beauty of heaven, but it's giving us descriptions of things that we can understand on earth. It's the same thing with hell. The beauty and the grandeur of heaven is far greater than what the symbols are being used. It's the same thing with hell. Hell being in an eternal flame, outer darkness, all this sort of thing, the reality of it is far greater. Far worse than burning in a flame. Does that affect us? Do we mourn for people that we know that are without Christ in light of that knowledge? Hell is a real place. People are going there. So when we are out ministering or when we're getting ready to go out in a ministry outreach or whatever the case is, let us give ourselves over to prayer and to fasting. Where food is nothing to us because our hearts and our minds are concentrated on those whom we'll come in contact with that God will be merciful. It's a proper time to pray before a ministry outreach, ministry endeavor. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In this context, they fasted before they appointed certain elders in the churches, in every church that they went to, which men that they had chosen for them to be raised up in the midst of the congregation to oversee the congregation. They prayed, they fasted, they gave themselves over, dedicating this time unto the Lord. Lord, whom is it that you've chosen? Who are the men that are going to be the elders of this church? They didn't just randomly pick somebody. They didn't pick people who were popular. They picked those that the Lord had put on their heart to give them understanding. These are the men. So when choosing leaders in the church, it's a time of prayer. It's a time of fasting. So you fast for direction, for mourning, grieving. You fast when you're getting ready to go out into a ministry endeavor. You fast when you're appointing leaders in the church. There are proper times to fast. We could probably identify with many of these and say, you know, I got a lot of this going on. I know these people over here. This particular ministry is coming up, or we're getting ready to appoint people over here. I need to give myself over to fasting and to prayer. Fasting is not something that we should look at and say, that's an ancient thing. It has its place in the church. It has its place in your life. But going back to what Jesus said about this particular discipline, that when you fast, the only people know about it. It's between you and the Lord. Be careful in planning a fast. Because if you plan it, though it is proper to do so, especially if you have people that you've gathered together, this is what's going on. We need to pray and give ourselves over to fasting for this purpose right here. And so you plan out this day. Let's do it this day. Nothing wrong with that. But be careful in planning fast and saying, I'm not going to eat this day, and having no purpose to fast, because then all you're going to be thinking about is, man, I am hungry. You have no reason to fast. You have nothing that's on your heart that you would want to dedicate your time over too fast. You don't have any situations in life that you can really reflect upon that's going to affect you in such a way that food is nothing to you. When you fast for purpose. You don't just go without food. You go without food, you're going to be thinking of food. If you're fasting just to fast and go without food and say you can do it, then it's of no spiritual benefit to you. Because you're not giving yourself over to intense prayer and dedication unto the Lord. It's nothing. What are you doing? You're going. Fasting has its place. Fasting is of great spiritual benefit. Is there anything mystical that happens in fasting? No. You see some today that would advocate such a teaching. Some of the spiritual formation guys. They say fasting can bring you into an intense, closer relationship with the Lord and so forth. There's no great spiritual experiences that happen. There's no mystical thing that happens when you fast. Nothing like that. Those guys who advocate such teachings are nothing more than mystics, advocating a form of fasting that the Scripture does not teach us. Do we fast seeking God's guidance and such, even in understanding the Scripture? Sure. We see that Daniel did that. You know, Daniel fasted in preparation for the revelation that he had from the Lord. Now, we don't believe in continued revelation or anything else like that. We have the perfect revealed revelation right here. But as we're going through it and we're trying to work through certain things in it, is it proper to fast asking the Lord to help us understand? Nothing wrong with that. It's a proper time to fast for understanding. But just be mindful of when you fast, how you do it, and make sure that you have purpose when you do it. Otherwise, it's nothing. It is nothing to you. It is not gaining you any reward. The Lord does promise when we do these things that He will reward us. Does that mean He's going to reward us while we're here and so forth? No, not necessarily. As Matthew 6 says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He will reward you for the time that you dedicate and the time that you put off food and all this sort of time that you give yourself over to Him. But it's not no mystical experiences that you would receive here or material rewards that He would give you because you went without food. How you fast is up to you. Whether you do a total fast, you know, the Scripture tells us that Jesus went 3 days without food and water. The Scripture tells us that Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights fasting where He had water but didn't have food. You have the fast that Daniel had done in the Scripture where he didn't take the choicest meat, but he just stuck to the regular common bland foods. It's a partial fast. How you do it is up to you. That's between you and Him. But when you do, don't be like the hypocrites. When you do, wash yourself, make yourself look normal. Nobody else needs to see what you're doing. But your Father who sees all, He's the God who sees all. He knows your heart. He knows what you're fasting for. He will reward you. And that's the only thing that matters. His opinion or His view of things is all that matters. It doesn't matter if we receive the praise of men. That's nothing to us. What eternal reward will they give us? Nothing. They may give us a temporary pat on the back, but that's about it. So be faithful in all things that you're doing of practicing your righteousness, whether praying or giving or fasting. Let it be that what you do is done unto Him in an act of devotion in an act of worship, not taking anyone else into account. Pray and fast for people in your family, for lost people. Pray and fast for your enemies that are going through difficult times in their life. Pray and fast over the confession of your own sins and the temptations that you're trying to overcome. Give yourself over. Be faithful in doing it, if you're going to do it. And your Father in heaven, who sees all, will reward you. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we again come into your presence this morning. And Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that your word reveals to us all that we need to know for faith and life. And Father God, that we can come to understand those things that are good and pleasing in your sight. That we can come to understand the way that you would have us to walk before you. That we only please you, that we're not out to be men pleasers. Father, let us not be as the hypocrites. Keep us from stumbling. Keep us in your grace in which we stand, as Paul said. Father, keep us close to you. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Incline our hearts toward you. And Father, let us grieve and mourn for those that don't know you. People in our lives, our friends and family that we know that don't know you. Father, let us have a heart for the lost. Break our hearts, Father, for those that don't know you. Let us give ourselves over in full devotion to you, Father, in all things, whether it's evangelism or the reading and studying of the Scripture, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting. Let us do all things, Father God, for your glory, to make your name great, not our own. Father, I pray that if anyone here does not know you as the Lord and Savior of their life, that today will be their birthday in the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to yourself as only you can. And you, Father, will always receive all the praise and the honor for all that you do. You're the sovereign God. But without your hand touching our hearts and changing our hearts, we would never come. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Father God, we ask and pray all these things. We give you honor through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask and pray all these things. And all of God's children said, Amen.